Brady. Okay, today is April the 21st, 2009. We have another day of grace, another opportunity to grow in that grace. So we will prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the time that you've given us. You're very patient, full of grace and mercy. You've given us everything that we need in order to understand the whole realm of doctrine, including the grace system of perception. We pray that you will help us redeem the time tonight, for we live in a very dark and evil world. However, we don't fear. We are already victors because of what Christ has done for us, and we look forward to the time when he returns and this old world gets straightened out. In the meantime, pray that you will help us to bring into our memory those doctrines that we have learned so that we can be overcomers even in the devil's world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to do is to show you an email address. I hope that you can see that. I will give it to you. What this is, we just got out of 2 Peter chapter 2. What was that about? False teachers. And in our day and time, as has been every generation since the first century, there has been an abundance of false teachers. So this is http://, if you can't see this, Christian Fallacies. And that's no spaces in there. christianfallacies.com. I got that? Now, if you go there, there's a link that has Evangelist TV and other. And if you want to go straight to there and not go to the home page, at the end of that address I just gave you, after the .com/ at the end, you want to put tv.html. Y'all have that. Okay, this is what's there. When you click on that, it has a list in alphabetical order of the most predominant false teachers. They're all hyperlinked. And when you click on that name, it will give you a PowerPoint presentation with them actually speaking and giving the points of false doctrine that they espouse. And then, right under, as soon as you get that, they give the biblical view to that, the truth about it, on all of these different false teachers. So if you know someone in particular that is crazy about someone like Benny Hinn, you might give them this address, or you might just copy and paste onto an email or something like that and send it to them. I thought that was pretty neat. So we just have been into false teachers, and now we have that to our advantage. Something else that I was going through today, in our text, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, there was some information, as you will remember, about the flood. Peter brings this up a couple of times in his epistles. So I went online and I was looking for information on the flood, just whatever data I could accumulate that I thought might be relevant. And I came across Dr. Dino. Do y'all any of you remember Dr. Dino? Some of you do. We have some of his VHS videos in the library, and his name is Dr. Ken Hovind, H-O-V-A-N-D, and he specializes in debunking this most erroneous concept, the theory of evolution. And so I went to his website, and I while you're copying this down, you might copy this down also. This is a lot easier one. You just go to Now write this down. I've got about three different little deals to get to where I'm going to give you. You go www.drdino, that's for Dr. Dino, .com. www.drdino.com. And then it'll take you to its homepage. Then click on the tab that's called Multimedia. That'll be up there at the top. And then, in that little menu that drops down, go to Debates. Debates. D-E-B-A-T-E-S. Like the presidential debates. And I just went to the last one that was there. There's three of them there. And I just went to the last one and clicked on it. Now, they're long. They last about 2 hours. But it's well worth your time. I don't know how the other two were, but I got hooked on this and couldn't get away from it. Now, it's streaming, so what I had to do was click on it and then go away and do something else for a while, and it kind of builds up enough memory or whatever it's got to do, so when you start watching it, it won't keep stopping and have to buffer and everything. Anyway, the reason this struck me and is so relevant is that what were we just looking at in 2 Peter chapter 2, remember verse 4 and 5 right in that area there? That in the last days, what were going to come along? Mockers, scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? From the very beginning, everything remains the same as it always has. With that in mind, I started watching this video, this streaming thing, and it was Dr. Hovind went to, of all places, Berkeley University in California. And it said debates. He really wasn't debating anyone at first. He was just giving his presentation. And his presentation was given in front of about, I don't know, I would guess 100 of the students there that were mostly into science and all these other things. And some of the things that I noted as he went through was, first of all, the arrogance and the haughtiness of these young people in this university. Now, this was in 2004 is when he did this. And what he was trying to explain, first of all, he says evolution is not science, because science is knowledge acquired by what one can observe, test, or practice and study. So evolution is based on faith, which makes it a religion. And so he was explaining this to begin with. And he brought out so many good points as he was teaching this. First of all, he said, in order to have what they call a cosmic evolution, this is one of their first tenets. They say you have to have, this cosmic evolution consists of three things: time, space, and matter. You've got to have all three of those before anything really can happen. And the question is, where did these come from? Open your Bibles. Guess where? Genesis what? 1 what? 1-1. We're talking about creation. So they want to know, and they've got all these philosophies about where did time, space, and matter come from? In the beginning is what? Time. Mark it in there. Mark it in your Bibles. In the beginning, that's the time, this is when it came about, God created the heavens. What is that? Space. And the earth, which is what? Matter. Not such hard to find out after all, is it? Anyway, he was explaining how they go into all these different types of things. And he said, with regards to evolution, why does it really matter that much? What's the big deal about evolution? Y'all are still writing. Do you want me to go over that again, that time, space, and matter? You got that? Okay. He said, what's the big deal about it? He put up the Ten Commandments. And he says, thou shalt not lie. And he says, now, he didn't really care whether they taught evolution in the schools or not. And he wasn't there to advocate them teaching creation in the schools. He said the only reason he was there is to get the lies out of the textbooks. That's the only reason. He says, I'm tired of paying for the lies that are in the textbooks. And then he started going through the textbooks, all the lies that support evolution. And the problem is, you can't support it without lies. And he says, if you can't support it, don't make up lies. Just get another theory and work on that one for a while. But he says, I resent the fact that I am taxed to support the lies that are in your textbook. That is the whole premise of why he was there. And he said, one reason, that's when he put up the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. And he said, who in this audience would advocate and think that it was okay for you to be taxed in order to have lies in the textbook? And of course, no one raised their hand. He said, but it goes beyond that. I've asked you this recently myself. I said, what is the motivation behind this evolutionary bunk? Why do people tenaciously cling to a theory that is outrageous? I mean, it is Looney Tunes. Why do they do it? If you'll remember, the answer is, it's just another way to avoid accountability. Because if you go into the idea that evolution is true, then he said, how do you know what's right and what's wrong? Because see, what you've done is taken God out of it. And if God is not in it, then everybody is going to operate just based on your idea what's right or my idea what is right, and there is no standard to live by. See, they're dodging accountability. So if you don't have the absolute standard of the Word of God, how do you know what's right or wrong? My standard might be that I'm going to hate everyone that has a mustache. That's my standard. It might not be yours. But I think it's a good idea, and anybody that has a mustache, I'm going to try to harm them, talk about them, conspire against them, bring them down. Now you might say, well, that's ludicrous, and that's wrong. Oh, why is it wrong? Based on what? Just because it's not your standard doesn't mean that I'm wrong. You see where I'm heading, and this is kind of what he was trying to explain. And then he said... This is where I really started to... it was so interesting. He said, the question is not whether evolution should be taught in public schools supported by the government, but what is government doing in the schools to begin with? Now, he said that. And when he said that, there was a raucous ha-ha-ha laugh that went through the whole audience. And I thought, what a shame. And he sensed it too. You see, these young people that were in the university in 2004, that's all they ever knew was just when you go to government schools and public schools. That's what, it's always been that way. In their mind, but it hasn't always been that way. And he explained that this is really a Johnny-come-lately idea for the first 150 years or so, which you've heard me from this pulpit explain that there was no public schools. It was the parents that taught the children. Remember the New England Primer? I don't think I showed you this, but I have it. Just hold on a minute. I hope I have it after all this. It may take some time looking in this briefcase. Here it is, right here. The New England Primer. And this was 1777 is when this was printed. And it is the one, word for word, just like it was. It's chock full. Everything is referencing Scripture. The only thing is when you read the S's, there's an F. They used to make the S's like an F. The F's and the S's were the same letter. But in any case, if you ever get a chance to get your hands on one of these, it is wonderful. They even have a test in the back that has to do with eschatology, soteriology, hermeneutology, all of the ologies, and they are not easy. And this was just a primer. We tend to think that people that were 100 years ago, 200 years ago, were a bunch of dummies. They were much more articulate than we are. The founding fathers were researching history in Latin and Greek. I mean, they knew what was going on, but I'm getting off course here a little bit. Anyhow, And he explained, he said, you see, it used to be the parents that trained the children, because there's one thing that has to happen when anyone teaches anything, and that is they have to bring rules. They have to be accepted as an authority. If not, you could get up as a teacher and say, okay, 2 + 2 = 4. And someone says who? Why isn't it 2 + 2 = 5? And so what happened is when the government stepped in, it started to having its mores and its standards foisted upon the school system. And you can see where that has led up till today. But at the end, he had a question and answer period. And the question and answer period, I finally clicked off. I was studying for it tonight, and I thought, I got to keep on listening this much as I can, because it was so great. But the haughtiness and the arrogance and the defiance came out then. He was very conciliatory, very humble in the way that he listened to the attack, one after another. And they would try to use tactics. They would string two or three issues together, and he said, no, wait, let's just take one issue at a time. And he would start to debunk that issue from facts. He had a PowerPoint, and they were, every time that it looked like one of the accusers that were, of course, plugged into this theory of evolution, everybody would applaud. It kind of reminded me of what Paul, Apostle Paul, must have felt like. I mean, here, we're like-minded, and we don't have all this vituperation, all this animosity and venom spewing on us, but you never know when you might be in that situation. And he had to stay absolutely objective during this whole thing, and patient, and try to keep control. And it was out and out raw, absolutely stunning, scoffing the Word of God and mocking the idea that anybody would be so stupid as to actually believe that there is a Creator. And he would do, I'll just give you one example or two here, which he's talking about errors in the books, in the textbooks. Have you ever seen pictures of an embryo in the womb, and it looks like there's gills right here, slits right in here? Well, that is still in the textbooks, at least it was up until 2004. He was showing them. That was proven to be false 128 years ago, and yet it's still in the textbooks. See, they say, well, see, when you're in that phase in the womb, it's a demonstration that you are linked to fish, because fish have gills. It's proven that these are folds of skin. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the respiratory system, just folds in the skin that kind of resemble in their appearance gills. And they say they are. These are the gills. You're in that time frame when you're in the womb. That's your link to the fish. And then he gave a picture of a cartoon character had five. You know, somebody's real fat and they have five chins. He said this guy has five chins, but I don't think he's breathing through any of them. And of course, when he does that, they just vibrate right out of the chair. And it's just. Let me just tell you, it is very interesting and worth your time to go there. And if you start watching it, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's good practice to see when you're on the other end of an attack, how to maintain your composure and keep sticking with the truth. Now, I'm going to do one other thing before we press on in our text, because there was something in the Berean Call, this issue. It was a question. I'm going to read the question and then give the answer. But the reason I'm doing this is because what it does is give another facet of the arrogance and the lack of thinking that we have today in our society at large. And it's really, you'll understand as I read this, it's just short, how it fits in. Here's the question. My church seems to believe that one must be a scholar or a theologian to be a pastor or a credible Christian author or Bible teacher. It even seems to be implied that those without such degrees are not competent to question what those holding theological questions are, what those holding theological questions and now even psychological questions and degrees teach from the Bible. They sound to me like elitism. What is your opinion? In other words, he's saying at that church, unless you have a PhD or at least a master's degree in theology, then your viewpoint doesn't count. And this kind of discredit anyone that doesn't have one of these PhDs. Here is the response. I must agree with you. No degree in and of itself is spiritually qualifies the one whose name is attached. Yet that is the mentality today, so to such an extent that some pastors, authors, and conference speakers are going to diploma mills to purchase, with little study, a DR, doctor, to put in front of their names. Just those two letters, and almost no one ever asks how or where acquired, seem to elevate the individual to a new level of biblical understanding and spiritual authority. The Bereans certainly had no theological degrees. Do you know who they were? Remember? In Acts chapter 17? Yet they checked out the great apostle Paul's preaching against the scripture and were commended for doing so in Acts chapter 17 verse 11. Every Christian is both qualified and obligated to do the same with every Bible teacher and preacher, no matter how highly regarded or academically certified. No one is immune from error or correction. And that includes this writer, and I might also include this pastor. Nor were the disciples theologians or scholars. Among them were fishermen, a tax gatherer, etc. The idea that those who have an academic degree from theological seminaries have thereby a monopoly on interpreting the Bible is both illogical and unscriptural. Such elitism is simply the Protestant version of Roman Catholicism, the claim that its hierarchy of bishops, cardinals, and popes alone can interpret Scripture. And here's the last paragraph. Christian leaders should be respected and honored. This regard, however, should not be based on degrees that they may have acquired, but on the extent to which they demonstrate godly lives, biblically qualified and consistent leadership, and the teaching of sound doctrine based on their study of the Word. So, it makes me think of some of the PhDs that I have made acquaintance with, and some of them are really good, and they know what they're talking about, and some of them aren't even saved. And so, this is what I'm telling you. If you ever have the opportunity to talk to someone that graduated from seminary or has some kind of master's degree or PhD or whatever, don't feel intimidated in the slightest. You have the truth. It doesn't matter what kind of big words they may throw out, it doesn't change that truth. And I go to conferences. You know how many conferences I've been to, and I don't feel inferior in the slightest to these PhDs. I mean, it's not a matter of how well educated you are that automatically gives you a handle on the truth. In fact, recently I went to Austin Bible Church and was one of the visiting pastors that was privileged to partake in that ordination, asking I don't know how long it took, several hours, to Cliff Beveridge. He was trained there at Austin Bible Church. That's where he got his training. I got my training at Baraka Church in Houston. And I, so many times when someone asks me, where did you, they don't ask me, did you go to seminary? Where did you go to cemetery? That's what Joe Griffin calls them, by the way, are cemeteries. The problem is the seminaries today, for the great majority of seminaries, are not teaching sound doctrine. And that's the way it was to begin with in the early church, is the pastors were trained in the churches. And that's what we're going back, by necessity more than nearly anything else, we're going back today, is training pastors from the churches. Now, if you have the finances and the time and the ability to go to a really credible seminary, then fine, that's great, but there's not many of them around. And you all know Ty here, and I don't know if you knew this, but more Sundays than not, we're staying here till 5 or 6 o'clock at night, and I'm training him. And he is I can't believe the progress he has made already. In fact, on June the 6th, he's going to fill in for me on a Sunday. And he is just chomping at the bit. I mean, I couldn't have given him a Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, whatever else, present all wrapped in together, because he loves to teach and he's good at it. So I'm just telling you these are miscellaneous things that line up with what we have been learning in 2 Peter about false teachers and about the haughty idea that just because things have remained in our lifetime the same, that God's promises are not true. And that is very shaky ground to be on. That is a person that really has lost their way, spiritually speaking. Okay, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, you'll remember that we have a new subject matter in chapter 3. Chapter 1 was about what? Encouragement, right? Suffering. Well, 1 Peter was mostly about suffering and mainly undeserved suffering. But we start out in 2 Peter. Remember, what did he say the Word of God is? It's sufficient for how many things? All things. Regarding life and godliness, right? Isn't that encouraging? But what do you have to have before it's going to do you any good? You've got to have the knowledge. It's not doing you any good on the written page. It has to be up there in your stream of consciousness, in your soul. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1 to get the continuity of thought again. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first. Now, this is the last thing, the last chapter, the last words that Peter is going to be giving to his beloved flock, because he knew he was about to die. So when this is the last chapter, the last things he's going to be saying, and he says, know this first, meaning of first importance, it means you better perk your ears up. He's saying something that's extremely important. Know this first, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, the fathers would be the patriarchs, and it would be falling asleep is a euphemism for dying. The body is just resting till the resurrection. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And what they are essentially saying is that God is not interested in what goes on in earth. Remember what we gave it a term for people that believe that? What were they called? Deists. Has to do with deism. They think that God got it all started, but then he just checked out. He's on vacation and he doesn't intercede, he doesn't intervene, he doesn't do anything with regards to what's going on earth. These are people who do not believe in the cross. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was sent, because see, that would be intervening. And all they say is that he got it started and then he just removed himself and now he's no longer interested. By the way, I gave you from that book, The Christian and the Constitution. Remember we looked at that book? There are assertions that the founding fathers were mostly deists, and we proved from that book that is false. Out of all the different denominations of the founding fathers, only three were suggested as being deists, Benjamin Franklin being one of them. And remember, we read the quote from him that was absolutely contrary to what deists believe. So it's suspect on all three. So we are dealing with people who are haughty, people who are in really serious trouble with regards to their spiritual life. Now, would this only be unbelievers who would make this assertion? Would it be possible for a believer to make such an assertion? Absolutely. A believer can fall so far off course that he becomes embittered. Not only does he not want to know the Word of God, he hates the Word of God. And you know where you go? Right back where we were before. What? Why would he do that? He's trying to avoid accountability. He wants to do what he wants to do. And they do not want to hear, "Thou shall not." And so they just bring up all these weirdo ideas about how God is really not involved in his creation whatsoever. Verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Does everyone have page, what was it? 41? Ken, you gave me some 41s, didn't you? Did somebody make some 41s? Okay, Ken's back there passing them out. If you don't have page 41, raise your hand. Now on page 41, you'll see 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7 is actually one sentence. Okay, Charlie, go make some more, can you? How many? Raise your hands. How many? 1, 2, 3. Make about a half a dozen, Charlie, if you don't mind. You'll have those to you shortly. So in the middle of page 41, you'll notice the scripture there that I just read it. And then we're looking at it a phrase at a time. We're exegeting this. We have to break it down and see what's really there. And we'll notice that the first phrase, for when they maintain this, now he's talking about those, whether believers or unbelievers, that are claiming that God's promises are not valid. Because everything has remained the same. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, and they're saying you're wasting your time. That's a pipe dream. That's foolish to think that, because every day is like the day before. It's always been that way and always will be that way. And so that is what he's addressing here. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. Now I have three different translations here, actually four, of how the different Bible translations handle this verse. Raise your hand. You got them, Charlie? Raise your hand if you don't have them. The ESV says, for they deliberately overlook this. You see how that's different from when they maintain this? We have the deliberate act. It's not something that just is that they just happen to overlook it. They deliberately do this. And then the King James Version says, for this they are willingly ignorant. There you have the word willingly. It's just really a synonym for deliberately. They're doing this for a reason. The NIV, New International Version, but they deliberately forget. And then the New King James Version, for this they willingly forget. So this is done on purpose. The reason they're doing it is because, I said earlier, they're just trying to avoid accountability. Now, Peter responds to their arrogant assertion by stating that they willfully, this is the Greek word thelo, T-H-E-L-O, overlooked or forgot, and here you have lanthano, L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O, how God already intervened on earth in the past and how he will intervene in the future. Now, he is, as this unfolds, we're going to see that not only is he going to respond to that erroneous assertion that they made, he is going to rip them to pieces with the truth. He is going to demonstrate how God has intervened in the past, and he's going to intervene in the future, and that future intervention is going to directly impact these naysayers and these mockers, and it should get their attention. So Peter just emphasized the importance of remembering in this epistle two or three times. He says, I know you know this already, but I'm going to repeat it to you again. That's how you learn and retain things. And more than anything else, he's about to check out. And he's saying, I want you to remember these things. I'm going to tell you the same things I told you before. But you need to hear them again. They're that important. And when I'm gone, I won't be back here to be able to remind you. So he just made that emphasis to the people. And now he's talking about those who are deliberately forgetting. Sometimes we willfully forget things we consider unpleasant or uncomplimentary. On the other hand, we never forget the times we were right about something or were made to look good. Isn't that true? You know it is. So they were willfully doing this. The next phrase, that by the word of God, the word there is logos, L-O-G-O-S. It's a noun, dative singular masculine. The word means both the act of speaking and the thing spoken. It can be either way. So he's saying they were, escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And we went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. And remember what we saw there? We spent some time on this. I'm not going to get bogged down here now on this because I went over it last Thursday. We've gone over it recently. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's called creation. And the heavens were without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What is that? That's chaos. God did not create it that way. It became that way. And I have right now on the... Well, I guess I'll show you right now. I have here Satan's three falls. The earth was created perfect. Satan was cast down, according to Isaiah 14:13, Ezekiel 28:15, down to earth. And when he was, God just turned out the lights. And it appeared that the earth was no more, if it was revolving, it stopped revolving, and they were in, I would say a pickle, but they were really in ice. Because the water, when you turn off the light, there's no heat, it just freezes. And the earth, and some geologists say that this ice was thousands of feet thick. But then it says in verse 3, which is what? Restoration. God the Holy Spirit, what did he do? You remember, he's brooded, like it has like heat. And so God has started his restoration, and we went, the first thing he did was what? Light. Remember? The second thing he did directly impacts what we just saw, because when you're looking at this verse and you get to the part where it says that God, the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. See, it was formed. When it says the earth was formed, it was already created here, bara, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And then it became chaos, and he started restoring it, and the earth started to turn. You had day and night, and you had water, and what he did was separate. There was the heavens. There's just space. There were the heavens above and the heavens below. You can go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 6, right in there. That's what it's describing. That's what Peter's talking about. So Peter is explaining that God was involved from the very beginning with the creation. He's telling us how to do it. The earth was restored out of water. What water? The water that melted. And the water, word for water there refers to melted water. So he started to restore the earth. And now, you know, this is where I stopped last time. And some of you have already seen this, but maybe some of you haven't. And you might be wondering, well, what's all the rest of this about? So I'm going to go through it at breakneck speed since I have it up here. So here is the restored earth. This is Genesis 1, 3 through 31. Now, you're going from this circle, the earth, all the way to the middle of the tribulation. Now, that's a lot of time, isn't it? Satan right now has access to the third heaven. By the way, there's three heavens, remember? The heaven around the earth, the atmosphere, the celestial sphere where the stars, planets, and so forth are. Second heaven, third heaven, where God is. So he can go from the third heaven and even down into earth. And all the way to the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to have access like that. But by the time we get to the midpoint of the tribulation, God is going to kick him out of the third heaven. He is going to kick him out of the third heaven. This is his second fall. This is Isaiah 14:12, Ezekiel 28:16, Revelation 12:7-9. It's talking about when he's going to be kicked out, and he goes down to the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, he's going to have 3.5 years to create all kind of havoc. You heard of raising hell? He's going to do it. And at the end of that 3.5 year period, Jesus Christ is going to return. Satan is tossed into the bottomless pit. Then you have the beginning of the millennium. This is the kingdom age, 1,000 years, and this, if we get to it tonight, it's going to be interesting about this word 1,000. For 1,000 years, there's going to be perfect environment. It's going to be like Eden. And what some people can't get their head around is with perfect environment, you have Jesus Christ literally ruling the world from the capital of the world, which will be Jerusalem at that time. We'll be in resurrection bodies. Some of us will be ruling with Him. There's not going to be Satan in there that is going to be deceiving. Perfect environment, and yet at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to go up there and foment a revolution, Gog revolution. And you see this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. And there's going to be millions of people that are going to join his revolution, and then Jesus Christ is going to just destroy that rebellion with the word of his mouth and fire. Boom, they're gone. That's the end of human history. The end of human history, then there's going to be, don't show it here, but there's going to be the white throne judgment, which is for who? Who else?
Fallen angels.
Fallen angels. It's made, the lake of fire was made for the fallen angels. But that's going to happen in between the millennium and here. And this is going to be the third fall when Satan is going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Isaiah 14, 15, Ezekiel 28, 18, and 19, Revelation 20, 10. There's the lake of fire. I told you it's going to be fast. I'm not even going to take any questions on it right now. So this has to do with 2 Peter, where we are. In fact, he's going to go into the end. See, he's going to talk about this time the earth is going to be destroyed with fire. Before, it was destroyed by water, Noah's flood. That's what got me on the internet today and looking into this. Well, you heard all that already. Okay, so by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, Genesis 1, 6 through 8, and the earth was formed out of water and by, that means through water. Water had a major part to play in the formation of the earth. Actually, the great flood, Noah's flood, was the second time that the earth was flooded. Verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed. By means of water, mentioned in verse 5, the world at that time of Noah's day was destroyed by a flood. That's what that's referring to. The word world, cosmos, does not refer to the earth itself in this case, but rather to the inhabitants of the earth, as it does, and I have give you all those verses where the world is actually referring to the inhabitants on earth. I have another whole page that I told you I was going to get to about the world. It can mean five different things. But I'm on a roll, and I'm not going to stop now about the world. I want to keep your focus on where we're going with this scripture. We'll get that later. Being flooded with water. Now, this is talking about Noah's flood. It wasn't regional. It was worldwide. You see, sometimes the Hebrew word aretz can mean land. And so they will say, well, see, it was just regional. Regional. Somebody's bathtub overflowed, and that was Noah's flood. However, when you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the aretz, earth, see? So it was a worldwide flood. What happens, and one reason they hate this, and the evolutionists that I saw on this debate today hated, they scoffed, they laughed at the idea of Noah's flood. The reason is because they will not entertain the thought that God is going to come into His creation and hold people responsible. So they scoff at it. I don't think Ty would mind me telling you this. Ty was a rabid atheist before he became a believer. I mean, he told me he used to go to churches just to watch the people. And he's got some real neat stories about that. Anyhow, he was saved by reading the Bible. And I asked him one time, I said, well, Ty, what is it that really kept you being an atheist? I mean, what it, you, you, he read the he started when he read the Bible. Guess where he went to first that he had to deal with an issue that really bothered him. You know what it was? I would have never guessed it. Noah's flood. I thought, out of all the things in the Bible, the thing that was your stumbling block to believe the Bible was Noah's flood. He said, yeah. He said, how did they get all those animals on there? And of course, you know, that can be answered. By the way, Noah's ark was the largest ship, largest vessel that floated up until about the Civil War. Now, that's a long time. That's a big boat. In any case, when we're talking about Noah's flood, it's really something that is important. But what he's telling these people is, yes, God intervened and he wiped the people out with a flood. And a few verses later, he's going to say, and guess what? His future. He's not through with this world yet. And this time it's going to be not a flood, but it's going to be destroyed by fire. Can you understand what he's telling these guys? That's going to happen. He's like, oh yeah, it's going to happen. You willfully forget about what God did with Noah and the flood, what happened to them, and you're willfully forgetting the prophecy that he is going to do it again in the last days. This time he's going to use fire. I think they kind of got the smirk off their face a little bit, maybe. I don't know. So verses 7, 10, and 12 speak of the judgment of fire. So we're in verse 7. Let's read that. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Wow. That should have hurt. Then I have at least three references. Let's go to these quickly. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. By the way, I read some commentaries and different issues on this, and they were talking about all the places in the Bible where it talks about the fire, and none of them mention Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And I don't know why. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Very good scripture. You'll see why. This is on the occasion of Christ's baptism. He wanted John the Baptist, his cousin, to baptize him. And this is what John has to say. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, this was yet future. This was before the church age. Every believer is baptized, permanently identified with Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are in Christ because of that mechanic that happens, that God does for us. He creates a human spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells your body permanently. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And fire. What is that fire? Well, that's what Peter's talking about here. That's how he's going to destroy, as we'll see, the earth. However, he also has a few other little surprises with fire. So you have Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15. I think you're going to find this one interesting. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. That is referring to what is going to happen. And then we have Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Let's, for sake of time, let's move down to verse 7 for just a moment. You see it on your notes there. But the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire. That's the phrase we just saw. He's holding them in check. This verse is a companion verse to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And what a wonderful encouragement this verse is. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We've already went over that, by the way. We're in chapter 3. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. That should be testing. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord knows what He's doing. Not only is He reserving those like these haughty ones who are mocking His word and claiming that His promises are false and you're a fool to trust them, He's reserving them for punishment, and on the other side of the coin, He knows how to deliver you out of testing. So it doesn't matter what is coming, He can take care of it. He can take care of those who rebel against Him and those who trust Him. Wonderful verse. I hope you put a star in your Bible by that one. Never doubt that Jesus Christ is in control of history. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There's been times I've gone to sleep and I'm trying to articulate a prayer and I'm just really getting sleepy. I can't hardly make it. And I just thank the Lord for holding everything together. Literally everything together. I'm talking about everything from the stars to your health to the nation to keeping everything in check. Everything is held together by Him. It was made by Him. He's in control of it all. He reserves those who are going to be punished, who rebel and refuse to accept His gift of salvation. And He knows how to protect and provide and care for those who trust Him. He's in control of the whole thing. Aren't you glad? He's able to rescue us from testing and to bring about His perfect plan, which includes judgment for unbelievers and for this old wicked world. It's coming. All these evil ones are going to get their comeuppance. Then we just close on this last paragraph here. All civilizations end with the destruction of all unbelievers. The antediluvian civilization began with creation and ended with the flood. That would be Noah's flood. The post-diluvian civilization began with Noah and his family and ends at the second advent's removal of all unbelievers from the earth. That is called what? The baptism of fire. We saw it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. The millennial civilization ends with the destruction of unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. And I might add here, before the great white throne judgment, there is another judgment of fire. I have it on my next page. And that is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, referring to the Gog revolution that I described a while ago. He's going to destroy that with fire also. So you have, when Jesus comes back at the second advent, what's going to happen? He's going to remove all unbelievers, isn't He? And He's going to do it with what? Fire. It's going to come out of His mouth. Of course, the sword coming out of His mouth is a metaphor. The word, all He has to do is speak it. He's going to remove them off the earth. And then there's going to be another whole a number of generations, countless people during the millennium. He's going to end that one how? With fire. Is that the end of it? Is that the last time He's going to use fire? There's going to be one more, and that's the big one. That's the greatest one. We're going to get a lot more of this on the next page. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and this one is going to be destroyed by fire. Greek word for pyre, for fire is pur, P-U-R. But it comes into the English because you have no Greek letter for Y, and it comes into the English as pyre, a funeral pyre, fire. So he's going to just remake the whole thing. You see, it's all headed, I'm getting into the area that we're going to have Thursday night. Everything will be judged. His perfect character, his righteousness and his justice is going to be propitiated. It's going to be evident through all of the universe. Angelic creatures as well as human creatures are going to understand that impugning of his character done by Satan when Christ tossed him out of heaven was absolutely erroneous. It was false. And he's going to show in every dispensation, every period of time, that he is just and he is righteous in what he's going to do. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there is going to be no sin. There's not going to be even a molecule of human good. And it's going to take a fire that we can't even imagine to purify this earth. And then he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Where do you go to find out some of these things? Well, one of the places you go is Revelation 20. We just looked at that. But when you're talking about the new heavens and the new earth, all you have to go to is Revelation 21, next to the last chapter in the Bible, verse 1. The heavens and the earth, as we know it right now, are going to be destroyed. The entire universe as we know it. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Wouldn't you like to know what that's going to be about? Oh, we got a lot to cover, but anyhow, the millennial civilization ends with the destruction of unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. Now, the reason I may stop there is because of the Gog revolution mentioned in Revelation 28. He's going to end that one with fire again, and then going to be the judgment, the great white throne where all unbelievers are going to be judged, then the destruction of the universe. The internal civilization begins with the creation of a new universe, and it never ends. So, that's a great panoramic view of what God has in store. And when you see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, but the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire. The present heavens would be those that are post-flood. After Noah's flood, they're being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men. And we'll get more of that on page 42, which I have already neat right off the press that you won't get tonight. Get that Thursday night. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your word that is such an encouragement as we plod and trod through this, the mire and the evil that is on this earth, the pain and suffering and all of the drudgery that seems like sometimes just existing. We can be lifted up simply by trusting Your word, knowing it, knowing what You have in store for us in the future, greatly anticipating our Lord's return. All of these things help us to be more than just survivors, but indeed we have the great honor and privilege to become overcomers because of Your grace. We pray that You will help us meditate upon these things, for we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.